Anyone feeling anxious this morning? What on earth is Pastor preaching on? Why have I come? I knew I should have stayed home this morning. I sure hope this sermon isn't about blank. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You have no reason to be afraid. It's the words of God. They're encouraging. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin this morning in verse 13. We're not in our text yet, but I just want to set up the scene, the context here for which Peter's writing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." What is P.E. talking about? This isn't offensive. Right? Skip down to verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Are you catching the theme here? We're talking this morning about biblical submission. Servants are to submit to their pastors. Believers are to submit to governing authorities. Look down at verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ has also suffered with you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So here we have Christ Jesus as our example. It's firstly, he's talking about believers to all those that are in authority and governing over us. And then he says to servants, you be submissive. And then he uses Jesus Christ as a perfect example of submission, who humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Amen? This is the example. Peter's building this case, the context this morning of the how and the why of biblical submission. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." I'm going to stop there this morning. I've titled this message, if you're taking notes, "A Winning Marriage." A Winning Marriage. Verse 1, "In the same way that you believers are submissive to government, that servants are submissive to their masters, that Christ was to the processes and plans of God, you wives be submissive to your own husbands." Not to every husband, not to every man in general, but in the context of your own household and within your marriage, be subject to your own husbands. Why? "That they may be one." This teaching is not about how to win in marriage, but to how to have a winning marriage. Are you with me? See, the moment that you care more about winning an argument, winning a debate, winning a fight, you've lost an opportunity. This text is not about who wins, but about who you win. See, the Bible teaches that winning in a struggling marriage is to win their soul. See, Peter is building this case, and this is why he began in chapter 2, that submission has a kingdom purpose. For all of us, it has a purpose for rulers. This is verse 15 of chapter 2, that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Why might servants be submissive to their masters? Because this finds favor with God. Verse 20, why was Jesus the example for us in submission to the Father? Because we might live to righteousness in return to the shepherd. Kingdom purposes. Submission is about kingdom purpose. What is the wife's kingdom purpose in submission to her husband? That he may be one to the kingdom. Now, I want to briefly address the cultural aspects of this. Back when this was written, many women, most women, were seen basically as chattel, as property. And yet, God did not see fit to undo or erase the requirement of submission. Let's not miss that. The obligation was not removed under the new covenant. Submission is a God principle. Now, many have a problem with this verse. They view this passage as, you know, antiquated misogyny, and they attempt to reconcile these words with some absolutely extraordinary interpretations. Most people, I think, just skip over this passage. I don't know how many times you've heard this in church taught. Maybe you have. Maybe you grew up in a church where you're a Bible-thumping church, and you know they beat women down. I don't know. Maybe you taught it or heard it very well taught. I don't know that I've ever even preached on this message in my 30, I don't know, some years. I was hoping my wife would help me out, but 12 years, okay. Thank you, that was a little slow there, hon. And while I would be the first to agree that women for most of history and most cultures have been mistreated, this does not negate the fact that this is God's word and he put it in there. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? God saw fit to repeatedly reaffirm through the New Testament, under the new covenant, the grace of Christ Jesus, submission in order to have a place in the heart and lives of believers. It's a God principle. Now, secondly, I want to say this. Although Peter is addressing the wife because, culturally speaking, again, women as chattel, as property, they would often take on the religion, women and children actually, would take on the religion of their husbands. This is how we see household faith. When someone came in belief of Christ Jesus, they were saved, they and their whole house. This is the picture of what happens. When the man believed, the women followed along. And that's just kind of how it worked in that type of culture. But I just want to say to any husbands that might be here today or listening that do not have their wives actively in church or leading a godly spiritual life, there is application for you in this. Not necessarily with the role of submission that you would submit to her, but by your godly actions, you might win your spouse over to the kingdom, because that's what it's about. You have an opportunity as a husband, as a wife, to win those that are not following after Christ. Yes, we're going to get to verses 7 through 8. They're about the husband's role. We're going to get to that. But I want husbands to also be able to see that these verses, there is application here. So hear the heartbeat of the message, this passage. Whether you're separated, whether you're divorced, whether you're husband, wife, don't just say these passages, well, they don't apply to me anymore. Beloved, God is trying to reveal something to us, whether you've already been divorced or not. We have an opportunity to win over the people that we are closest to into the kingdom. That's what this is about, winning those hearts, having a winning marriage. Submission. Let's talk about submission. Be subject or be submitted. The word in Greek is hypotasso or hupotasso. It is a very strong word. It's used to describe military subordination. When the Roman soldiers, they would have these battalions, they were to be submissive to their captains, be subject to their captains. This is how it's worked. It's a borrowed word from Roman organization within their military. And you know, Rome was feared. They had perhaps the greatest military that the world had ever seen up to this time. They conquered the vast majority of the world. The word describes the structure and the arrangement of soldiers, subordination, subjections to arrange or be underneath. That's what submission is biblically. Here's how it's used in the Bible. Luke chapter 10, we read that demons are subject to believers. How many of you want like some watered down version of submission when it comes to demons, right? Well, I don't really, you know, want to submit to my husband. Oh, but be careful because the demons are required to submit to us. We want the full submission in effect, right? They have no power. Luke 10:19. He has given me authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Not a little bit. We don't want a little bit of authority over them. We want to put them under your thumb. Say, in, by the blood of Jesus Christ that I walk in and the power of salvation, you have no right and authority over me or my household. Amen? That's the same word, wives, be subject to your husbands. Creation is subject to Jesus. How many of you think it'd be cool if, you know, the earth just had a little, the trees got together with the rocks, said, I don't want to clap. They just have a little, you know, earthly rebellion against Jesus? No, right? The whole world is held together by Jesus' hands. It's all of creation is longing. Ancient is longing for redemption, right? There's this picture because it's subject, subordinated to the power of God Creator who holds it all together. That's the word, same word. Jesus is subject to the Father. Do you think it's a half-hearted subjection? It's not the feeling I get when I read the scriptures. It's a strong word, has strong implications. Exact same word, don't water it down now. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, submission within God's divine order does not imply blind obedience. Let me say this another way. If your husband, boss, governor, president asks you to do something that goes against Scripture, you should not obey that order. We must draw the line somewhere. What do you do if your pastor tells you to go kill someone? You don't do it. You kill the pastor instead for being a false prophet, right? No, I'm kidding. I don't condone violence. Point is, that your husband or your wife's order, their decrees, their requests, their wishes, or otherwise, do not hold more weight than the Word of God. They don't supersede the Word of God and the Holy Spirit given to you. Okay, so we have to be practical here and realistic and draw the line somewhere. Amen? Now, on the other hand, and please listen carefully, just because your unbelieving husband asks you to do something does not mean that it goes against Scripture necessarily. Because I think, and this is important, because I think the tendency is for us to look for excuses to not submit. Well, they're not submitted to God, so I don't have to submit to them. Especially when your husband, right? We're talking primarily about husbands, wives. Just for the remainder of this, if I leave wives off, great. You apply it to the situation, your unique situation, men. But husbands, primarily, if husbands are not living the way they are, they're not loving you the way you ought, right? Sometimes you feel this like, well, why should I be even putting in the effort? Or I've tried this for so many years. Listen, if your husband asks something of you that you don't want to do, but it's not sin, the Bible expects you to do it. Within reason, capitulate. Within reason. Now, I'm not remotely trying to suggest that you're a slave, that you're a servant. I don't want you guys to have the idea that I go home and beat Brittany and she waits on me hand and foot. Only on Mondays, that's my day. Right, honey? Soda. Chips. Mow the lawn. I don't want you to have any idea about that. Biblical submission is not being a doormat. Okay? We're not talking about being a doormat. It's not healthy to let anyone walk all over you. I'm not talking about waiting on your lazy husband's every command. That's not what this is about. We're talking about structure, order, plans, and goals, and dreams, and decisions. Biblical submission is not being a servant, although the Bible does call us all to serve, to be as servants. So just because you say, well, pastor said submission, I don't have to serve you. No, sorry, that's covered elsewhere. We all are called to serve. Husbands, serve your wives. Wives, serve your husbands. That's not what this is about. Submission is different. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This passage teaches us something important. That the submission of a wife should look like the church's submission to Jesus. The submission of a wife should look like the church's submission to Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Perhaps your husband is making it difficult for you to submit to him. I acknowledge that very real possibility. Wives, the Bible instructs your submission to be as with service unto Christ. Ladies, you are called to submit as if your husband were Jesus himself. That's the picture. Well, pastor, if you knew my husband, how he acted, you wouldn't be saying that to me. I know. Your husband isn't acting like Jesus all the time, or maybe even any of the time. But that does not dismiss you from your biblical admonition and responsibility. Do it the right way, regardless, as unto service unto the Lord. As in service unto the Lord. Notice verse 24 repeats 22, but with an important addition. Submit in some things. Submit in the easy things. Submit in the things when you feel like it. Submit in everything. In all things. In all things. As the church submits to Christ Jesus. We don't have a problem, right, as believers submitting to Christ Jesus. He saved us. He put his life on the line. We can relate to that. I think men have no problem relating. I'm just going to speak for women and just assume here. That's not an issue. We love God. He sacrificed his own son for us. We owe him our life. We're like, woo, I just want to be with Jesus. I can submit to him. And it's easy to submit to him because he's perfect, right? Set that aside because the Bible still instructs you. In the same way the church is submitted to Christ Jesus, the wife ought to be submitted to her husband. How does the church submit to Christ? I asked Brittany for a list this week. I didn't tell her what I was doing, so don't blame me, blame her. You can see Brittany after church. Here is how she described submission to Christ. To come under his authority, to follow his leading, to confess your dependence on him, to stay under his covering, to look to him for direction and leading, trusting that even when I'm out of my comfort zone, his ways are best. Walk in obedience and listen to his voice. To stay humble and lowly before him. To serve and worship him. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands in everything as to the Lord. Wives, biblical submission is this: to come under your husband's authority, to follow his leading, to show him that you're dependent on him, to look to him for direction and leading, to trust in him even if it's out of your comfort zone, to obey him as long as it does not go against God's word. Biblical submission is to listen to your husband, and in humility and in service, you venerate him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The last one's the hardest, and I didn't rearrange the order, but that's the way she left it, to serve and worship him. I'm thinking, I don't know if we can really do that, right? Are we called to worship our husbands? Worship's an interesting word. I use the word venerate. If you're still in Ephesians 5, look down on the very last verse, the end of the chapter, verse 33. The last half of the verse says, the wife, and this is just in conclusion, right? Husbands, love your own wife. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. There's a book that was popular. I don't know if it's still floating around there. Love and Respect. And here's the premise: husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. And the premise of it is great. It's biblical. It's very sound. I really would suggest that submission is kind of the key text biblically, not just respect, but nonetheless, I want to point out what this word respect really means, because we lose it in English. For those of you that don't like Greek words, I'm sorry. I'm going to do it anyway. The word translated respect doesn't mean to have deep admiration for your husband. That's not what it means. The Greek word is phobeo. What does that sound similar to? Phobia. Phobeo. It's the verb form of the very same word, fear. Phobia. Paul wrote, wives must fear or reverence and venerate their husbands. 93 times in the Word of God, this same word in Greek, the same Greek word, is translated fear. This is the one and only place in all of Scripture where it's translated, New American Standard, I'm not speaking for all translations, as respect. And to me, that's sad. It's a blunder, in my humble opinion, because the word is fear. And while the word fear doesn't always mean afraid, it's showing something different here. It means much more than respect. For example, listen to how this word is used when it's directed toward God. Luke 1:50. And his mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear him. Speaking of Christ. Revelation 14:7. And I saw another angel flying amid heaven, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. When we talk about fearing God, fearing Christ, we understand it's a reverence and an awe, and we're feeling his very presence. That's the word that the Apostle Paul uses at the end of Ephesians. He says, fear, be awestruck and have reverence, venerate, lift him up to a high place, your husband. It might make you think of Proverbs 31, how she speaks of her husband in the city gates. Put your husband in high esteem and high regard, not just in your home, but even outside of the home. That's what it means to respect your husband. It means, more literally, to fear him, venerate him. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Submission, I'm not saying you have to like it. I'm just saying God said it. God said it. I'm just the messenger. Verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, them, if them are disobedient, that is, namely, unbelieving husbands. It's hard to find good, solid encouragement and teachings directed towards ladies that don't focus on the husband's behavior. I did a lot of research and reading this week on these passages, and I couldn't tell you how many of them said something to the effect of, when the husband leads in a godly way, or submission flourishes when the head is blank, look, those things may be all true, probably are true. Yet we're talking about how a wife should act to her husband. We aren't talking about a man's behavior yet. We're going to get there. We will. I know it might feel like I'm picking on you. We're going to get there. The thing is, many teachings appear to skirt the instructions to the wife by pivoting to the man. That's what I've noticed. Because it's uncomfortable. Here I am, a man, telling some ladies, most of you that are older than me, how you ought to act to your husbands. This is uncomfortable. You think you're uncomfortable. I'm really uncomfortable right now. And so, you know, the tendency is, okay, we've made the women feel uncomfortable. Let's talk about you men, right? And this is what happens. How to submit biblically, get your husband to blank. I mean, that's sort of the crux of most teachings. Do you see my grievance? Firstly, there is no condition on this submission. It's not, you know, submit if he upholds in his end first. That's not what it's talking about. Wives, you are called to submit whether or not he is fulfilling his obligations toward you, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives. In other words, treat your husband like you would Jesus, even though your husband isn't acting like him, doesn't talk like him. And that brings me to the second point, which is clearer here in this passage in Peter than it is in Ephesians chapter 5 by Paul. Peter is talking specifically about unbelieving men. He is talking about those that are disobedient. This isn't about a man who loves God and he has, you know, rough edges. We're talking primarily about a man who doesn't love God, he doesn't love church, and he doesn't love you the way that he should. See, this passage here in Peter is not primarily about how to be a better husband. Rather, we're talking about how to win the unbelieving husband to Christ Jesus through your behavior. The end of verse 1, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Won without a word by the behavior of their wives. How can I have a winning marriage? Not through words, not through arguments, not through making him see your perspective. How can you win in your marriage according to the Bible? By your behavior. Your chaste, pure, clean behavior. Your pious behavior coupled with your respect, your fear, and your reverence for your husband. See, the key to winning your husband, your spouse over to Christ and to the church rests in your deeds and your actions as a testimony, as a witness of what Christ Jesus has done in your life. Why would he want to know, get to know the Jesus that you serve if you're not living up to the standard which he set? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to shape and dwell in you? Or are you struggling to act the way that you ought? Do you love your husband? Do you exude joy at all times? Are you keeping with the fruit of peace? Are you patient and are you kind? Is goodness toward your husband your aim and goal? What about faith and gentleness and self-control? Are you producing these fruits at home and in your marriage, or just on Sundays when you're around other believers? See, the key to a winning marriage begins not with the mouth, but with the heart and the hands. So you say, well, my husband doesn't like church. He was hurt by the church. Does he have a resentment? Then let your husband experience what church is like through your actions. How you act at home is how he imagines church to be. Beloved, your spouse experiences church through you. Verse 3. your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That word merely, not there in the original, and although I wish it weren't there, it's intended to clarify the fact that hair and dress and jewelry are not wrong in and of themselves. The stress of the original text is not so much on the objects, jewelry, dresses, hair, but on the actions of them. Braiding of the hair, wearing and putting on. The focus is the contrasting between the external and the showiness of some women with the eternal qualities found on the inside of others. Some commentators believe that this is talking about the time that was spent, the amount of enormous time in doing their hair and plating it with gold that would be put on just to make themselves look showy, and the fancy dress, it would take hours, even days, to make yourself look right. Instead, work on the behaviors, the attitudes of the inner self. Perhaps an analogy will be helpful. Generally speaking, and I don't know how to say this without offending, so here it comes. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. The attractiveness of a woman wanes as they age. We don't want to admit it, but we all know this. Botox to lift a sag, you know, serums to reverse the wrinkles, dyes to shift the shade. Globally, last year, $43 billion was spent on makeup. $43 billion. We could end world hunger if we would stop putting on so much makeup. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain or fleeting, right? That is, while the external appearance is temporary and fleeting, do you know what is not? A quiet and gentle spirit. Those internal qualities that they age like fine wine and cheddar. And Peter, under inspiration of the Spirit, particularly reminding you ladies, he says that those things are the things that matter the most. It's not about how you look in the end. It's all going away. Work on the things that you get to keep. Similarly, a husband who comes to the church because it's flashy on the outside is going to be disappointed to find out it's only skin deep. Do you know what I mean? As a pastor, I'm not much into gimmicks, people coming on Sunday because of our flashy foyer or our fancy fog machines. Instead, if people would be attracted to our church because of the way that we treated them, if instead your husband is interested in learning about the God you serve because of the way you treat him, then there's a better chance he'll stick around when he finds out that the pastor's bald and the carpet's worn. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's the eternal, internal qualities you possess that will win your husband over. How can I have a winning marriage? A quiet and gentle spirit according to the Word of God. That doesn't mean you don't speak. It doesn't mean you don't share your thoughts and your opinions with him. A quiet spirit is not a demand for silence in the house. The word quiet is rooted in this meaning: to keep your seat. In other words, don't be disturbed by your husband's behavior and his lack of love for you. Just chill. Water off the back. This is what it means to be quiet. Rise above his behavior and keep peace in the home. But pastor, you don't know how my husband acts. He abuses me verbally, emotionally. He denigrates me. I'm so glad you brought that up, because it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul has to say in Romans chapter 12. Verse 14, Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I'll remind you the context of which that is written. That is about the Romans killing the Christians because of their belief. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Internalize this. Keep this in the minds of your marriage and at home. If possible, as much as depends upon you, wives, keep peace at home. Verse 20, but if your enemy, again, remember the context, is hungry, those that are trying to kill you. Some of you think it's bad, your marriage is bad. Talk about persecution and someone actively trying to hunt you down. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21 says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's Romans 12. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Is your husband opposed to everything you do? Do you feel at times that he's your enemy? Great. Then as much as depends on you, keep peace. Overcome evil with good. See, a quiet and gentle spirit is precious in the sight of God. That's what the Word of God tells us. Even if you feel like you're getting nowhere with your husband, remember this, you're doing it in service as to the Lord, and secondly, that it's precious in His sight. How many of you want to serve the Lord? And you want Him to be able to say, you know what? I know that was hard in your life, in your marriage, but that was precious to me the way you did it. Perhaps your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling to submit to your husband. Perhaps you've been struggling to love your wife the way that Christ does. Remember the aim, the goal is to win their soul. Maybe some of you couples are here this morning and you're thinking, well, when my husband's here, he's in church and he doesn't love me biblically. Great. What a fantastic start. Praise God that he's here. There are no doubt ladies in this church that would love to have their husbands here, even if he was only pretending to be a Christian. Be thankful that your spouse is with you. Beloved, please hear me out. Ladies, please don't wait for your husbands to love you before you choose to respect him. Fulfill your God-given wifely duties and watch what would happen in your marriage. Pastor, when are you going to convict my husband? When are you going to speak to him about all his shortcomings? 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, I will. Yes, I focused on the ladies, the wives this morning. Believe me, I'm not going to let the men in this room off the hook for too long. Two more verses. Verses 5 and 6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Peter says that the submission of former women is an example to us all, especially Sarah, and he picks on Sarah, who in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, refers to Abraham as her Lord, her master. The word in Hebrew is Adon. Anyone recognize the word Adonai? She calls him Lord. And Peter, basically, he says that, you know, this is an example that Sarah was respectful and submissive to Abraham. Now, what we don't have a ton of information about Sarah, but we do know that Sarah, her character as a wife, we do know that she was loyal to Abraham. She willingly followed her husband to another country. We don't have anything specifically read about Abraham's idea to go and sacrifice their only son on the altar. Maybe he kept it from her. Perhaps he did. There's a good chance he did, maybe, but that happened. And then you think, at least twice, her husband told her to pretend to be his sister. Whatever, husband, okay, I'll do what you say. So Peter here says, this is an example. So here we have wives be reminded of your responsibility to your husbands. It's not about what he does to you first or who does what thing. The Word of God calls you to be subject, submissive to them regardless. But look at the goal, the aim is that they may be one. one without a word. This is about having a winning marriage.